Exodus chapter 32. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read verses 30 through chapter 33 and verse 10. We're starting off in Exodus 32 and verse 30. Excuse me. Let's see, 32 verse 30, and follow along as I read. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for you. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I thank you for these that are here this evening to hear your word preached and taught. They want to hear your message. And I pray, Lord, that there would be within the heart of each and every person here a true and sincere desire to know, thus saith the Lord, that they would be open to receiving your word, that we would then not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. I pray that your word would be an encouragement, would be an admonition, an instruction to these here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your work and that your word would strike just to the point in every person's heart. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. I ask again also that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would give me that holy unction from on high to speak your words and none of my own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So it's almost a happy coincidence that I've sprained my ankle, because it works well for the illustration. How many of you have sprained something at some point? Oh, good, most of us have. We understand what that's like. And with a sprain, a strain, some kind of muscle injury, usually doctors and nurses will recommend a method that's called RICE. Does anybody know what RICE stands for? It's one of these happy acronyms that everybody loves. Anybody know? If you know, let me hear it. What is it? Nobody? All right, so it's REST. Rest, ice, compression, elevation. That's the four things. And I actually learned a new one, and it's heat, that you can actually add heat in there as well when you're trying to get the muscles moving again, that if you get it in some hot water and you can really move it around and it'll help loosen things up a little bit. Not necessarily do you want to keep your foot or whatever in a bucket of water, hot water all the time, but it's helpful. So that is it. Rest, ice, compression, and elevation. And in the study for this message, I found this article titled, Should We Ice Injuries? Because if you know about sports medicine stuff, sometimes you'll hear about guys, sports figures, they'll take ice baths and they'll just have ice on an injury all the time trying to get it better. And so the question was asked, should we really be icing injuries? What's the point? And at the end of this very long article, here's the answer the guy came up with. It depends. You think, what? So here's the, I'm going to quote from this article. It was by Mark Sissons in marksdailyapple.com, and it was dated 12/4 of 2012. Clearly, people aren't losing limbs and whittling away their connective tissue despite the prevalence of icing after injury. So it's not doing any real harm. So I don't think the situation is that dire. It goes both ways, of course. People aren't going to turn into shattered husks of their former athletic selves just because they neglected to ice an injury or two. Not going to make that big a difference. Ultimately, I don't think icing is as unequivocally detrimental to the healing process. It can certainly reduce pain, and if that's the only way for you to get the tissues moving, that's a good thing. As long as you don't move too much, too fast, and end up re-injuring the weakened tissue. And it can likely prevent secondary tissue damage, particularly if you apply it shortly after an acute injury. If you're going to ice, keep it short and sweet and immediately after the initial injury. But the extended, constant, day-in, day-out cryotherapy that some of us feel is absolutely necessary, anytime a tissue feels less than perfect, no. It seems clear to me that compression and mobilization of the injured area are likely more important and effective than ice. So compression and mobilization. So taking what I learned from this, I have had my ankle under compression like 16 hours a day for the last 3 weeks. And then I'm not wearing a boot, which they gave me. The boot did more harm than good, in my opinion. I hated that thing. If you ever, I hated it. I tried to get into shoes with high tops as quickly as possible because that thing was terrible. Anyway, I want you to notice two statements out of this article that I just read that I believe are very important even for what we already read here in Exodus. The two are, it can likely prevent secondary tissue damage, particularly if you apply it shortly after an acute injury. If you're going to ice, keep it short and sweet and immediately after the initial injury. You might think, what in the world does that have to do with Exodus chapter 32 and 33? And I probably should have given you some backstory if you hadn't picked up on it yet. What we read in Exodus chapter 32 is immediately following Israel's sin at Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up and he spent 40 days and 40 nights with God getting the two tables of the Ten Commandments. So he gets those two tables of stone. He comes down the mountain and finds that while he's been away, the children of Israel said, well, we don't know what happened to Moses, so we need some other gods. And Aaron threw some fire or some gold in a pot, and out came a golden calf. It was amazing, incredible how that worked, but we know that that's not what happened as much as he tried to say that. He fashioned a golden calf and told the children of Israel, these be thy gods, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And so they were worshiping these gods, they were sacrificing to these gods, they made themselves vile, they disobeyed God. They didn't have the law of God yet, that's what Moses was getting, but they knew there were some things they should not be doing, one of which was listening to or following some false god. They knew they were not supposed to do that. They had not received the whole law, but they had what God wanted them to have already. So Moses comes down, he finds all this, he breaks the two tables of stone, he grinds up that golden calf and makes the children of Israel drink it. And here's the aftermath, some of what happened afterward, what we already read, that Moses is in a strait and he knows the people have sinned. He knows that the people have gone against God's law. He knows that the people have disobeyed God and that the judgment of God is soon to be coming. That it's only a matter of time before there's going to be some serious judgment. If you'll remember too, and we don't have time to go back and look at all this, but this is also where the Levites stood up and said, you know, we're on God's side. As Moses called them, who's on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. The Levites came forward, they go out and they kill 3,000 people because of this sin that had taken place. So there is sin, and we need to understand that backdrop, that there is sin in the camp. The nation of Israel as a whole has sinned against God, and we get a view of what God does about this right here. So I'm going to give you an acronym based kind of on that sprain and strain thing, an acronym that not rice, but ice. That God uses ice here to deal with the situation, to deal with what's going on. And so we've got an acronym that I want to show you here real quick. That quote that I gave you that I want to keep in mind and kind of help us with looking at why this is. The article was, should we ice injuries? The two statements, it can likely prevent secondary tissue damage, particularly if you apply it shortly after an acute injury. If you're going to ice, keep it short and sweet and immediately after the initial injury. God uses ice repeatedly in the lives of his children when sin causes injury. Sin always causes injury. I want to be clear on this. I know there's a prevalence today to downplay what sin is. Sin is not merely a mistake that we make. It's not merely a... It's not just like a disease. It's bad. All right, sin is a big deal to God, and we don't have time. I hope y'all get that. Sin condemns humanity outside of Christ, and sin separates man from God in a fellowship standpoint, even the child of God. It separates us. There is a break in fellowship when we get in sin. And so sin is very important, and we find out that God deals with it harshly. And so we cannot, in our minds or outwardly, downplay the consequence of sin, that it is utterly important to be dealt with. Because if we don't deal with sin, it just gets bigger and worse, and we can quench the Spirit so we can't even hear from God because the amount of sin that we have in our lives. So we find here in this passage this acronym, ICE. So what does ICE stand for? The letter I first, you look down, I hope you noticed it, I hope you realize this about Moses, but Moses is an intercessor throughout his tenure as the leader of Israel. He is the intercessor. He is the man who stands between God and Israel. And if you remember back to Exodus chapters 19 and 20, as God spoke the Ten Commandments down to Israel, they heard it audibly. They heard the voice of God. And when it was all said and done, they said, "You know what, Moses? That was a terrible experience. It was a frightening thing. It was a scary thing. We feared for our lives. And Moses, we think it would be best if God talked to you and then you talked to us. We don't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore. We can't handle it." And you know what? God agreed. He said, "That's exactly the way things ought to be done. That's exactly what we're going to do." And that's how it went from then on. And there's more to that story, but we'll have to deal with that another time. Moses is the intercessor. That's why he's up on Mount Sinai getting the tables of stone, bringing it down to the people to present it to them, because he is the intercessor. And we see that right off the bat in verse 30. The sin has taken place. Moses is dealing with the people. They haven't heard from God yet about what's going to take place. So Moses says, "You know what? I'm going to go up and I'm going to talk to God right now. We're going to figure out what needs to be done about this." Like I was saying with the icing and injury, it needs to be quickly attended to. If you're going to ice it, do it quick. Don't wait. put it right on there. So God's dealing with the icing right away. And it came to pass on the morrow, this is verse 30, that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses did not have part of this sin. He wasn't in the midst of it. He didn't want them doing this. He wasn't around when this all took place. They were doing this contrary to his instruction, contrary to God. And so he was separated from it. He was in the middle between God and this children of Israel. And he said, look, I have no part in this sin. Y'all have done this, but nobody else could come before God, could they? Nobody else was in the place that Moses was in. Everybody else had sinned. If they had come into God's presence, God would have destroyed them. He's already told them, don't come onto the Mount Sinai while I'm here, because I will destroy you. You cannot come into my presence. Only Moses and then Joshua was allowed to tag behind, were allowed onto that mount. Nobody else could come before God. And Moses, understanding his position and understanding the place that God put him, said, I am the most qualified candidate to stand between the people and God. Not to stand between them to try to keep them from fighting, but to try to be the one in the middle to bring them together. And so that's why he went up to Mount Sinai. That's why he went as a preemptive measure to go before God and say, Lord, we know what's going on. What can we do about this? What do we need to do to make this right? They haven't received the whole law of God. They don't know everything that's to be done. They haven't gotten any kind of instruction about sacrifices and offerings. We read about the tabernacle that was placed outside the camp in this passage of scripture. That's not the tabernacle that had all the badger skins and all the court around it and had the Ark of the Covenant. None of that exists yet. None of it is in place. They don't have a brazen altar. They don't have the golden altar of incense. There's nothing for them to be able to come before God and have the knowledge and instruction to offer something unto him to show their repentance. They have no idea what to do. All they have is thou shalt not. They've got the Ten Commandments, and that's about it. And all of those culminated in, oh yeah, if you break any of these, you're dead. So what do you think their mind is? We've heard the Ten Commandments. We broke many of the Ten Commandments. God's going to kill us. We're dead. So Moses goes up to intercede. Now look at what he says in verse 32. Yet now, they've sinned, Lord. They have sinned. There's no doubt about it. I know it's not part of this this acronym, but it is very important when we sin. Oh, would you believe? Actually, it would work perfect. We could make this a RICE acronym. It never occurred to me before. Repent. Repent. An intercessor, then the other two, which we'll get to in just a minute. Man, that would have been perfect. Amazing. Repent. You got to repent. You got to take, or you could even use responsibility. You could take responsibility for it. They, you know what, I did this. You're never doing anybody any good to try to shift blame or say, well, it wasn't my fault, or I had this reason or that reason. Hey, if you sinned, own it. You got to take responsibility for it. You got to repent of it. So that's the first thing that takes place. They understand we've sinned. We did wrong. Moses goes up there as the intercessor. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. They could not come before God, but Moses could. Moses does not come before God on behalf of the children of Israel so that God will curse them. He doesn't go up there to say, God, you know what? These people sinned, and it would be best if you just wiped them out right now. I just can't see this going any different. You know, we're probably going to be out here for a whole bunch more years just dealing with these people, so just kill them now, be done with it. That is not the heart of Moses. He goes up there to try to bring reconciliation. He doesn't even go up there to tell God, to commiserate with God and say, yeah, you know, Lord, these people are just worthless. I don't know why you bother with them. I don't understand why it's this way. Moses does not have this attitude of negativity looking down on these children of Israel. He's not pleased with them, but he's not looking down. He's not just complaining about them. He's not going up there to ask God to curse them. He's going up with a broken heart. heart for these children of Israel. He's going up there with a sincere and true desire that there be reconciliation, that there be some way to put this fellowship back together so that the people won't be killed, so that people will receive what God has for them. He says, Lord, I'm not looking for you to destroy them. In fact, if the only way things can be made right is for me to give my life, I'll do it. If that's what it takes, Lord, if somebody's got to die, let it be me. I want to be the intercessor. I want to bring these people to you. I want everything to come back together. Can you not hear the sorrow and the pleading in his voice? Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. How many of you have a line right after that word sin in your Bible? Look at your Bible and see how many of you have that. There should be a line right there. It is the only piece of, what's the word I'm looking for? not pronunciation. Punctuation, that's it. It is the only piece of punctuation in the entire Hebrew Old Testament. Hebrew does not use punctuation like you and I do. They don't have commas, they don't have question marks, nothing like that. That's all English, not Hebrew. This piece of punctuation is in the Hebrew. It was there that Moses, I wish we knew exactly what Moses was saying. I think we can get it, that he is so broken, Lord, whatever it takes, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And I think he broke down at that moment. He is so broken for these people. He has such a desire for them as their intercessor between them and God that he's breaking down and said, Lord, if you can't do that, if you can't forgive them, Lord, take me. I will go in their place. Wipe me off the earth. Blot me out of thy book. I will give my life if it will save them. Now, Moses couldn't give his life for that. That's not what God wanted. God didn't want Moses' life out of this. He's going to show us that in just a minute. But you see, where Moses could not give his life, there is a moving type of Christ in this one verse. As we know that 1,500 years later, Christ would stand in exactly the same place, doing exactly the same thing. Not standing on a mountain, but hanging on a mountaintop. As he hung on the cross at Mount Calvary, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Doing exactly what Moses is doing here. These people had betrayed Moses. They had betrayed God. And still Moses was willing to give his life for them. And Christ as the ultimate intercessor. This is picturing Christ 1,500 years later. That Christ would again stand and do the same thing. Say, I give my life. So that there can be reconciliation between God and man. We're sinners. Our sin keeps us from God. Salvation is the only way to bridge that gap, and only Christ could die in our behalf. Only he is the perfect intercessor, could die in our place, could be buried in the ground, rise from the grave the third day, and stand at the right hand of the Father today, continuing to make intercession for you and I. Nope, their sin is under the blood. As we have received Christ as our Savior, as we made him the Lord in our life, as he has taken our place in that substitutionary atonement, he still stands making intercession for us that no, their sin is under the blood. Intercession is a key aspect of dealing with sin in our life, dealing with the injury, the damage done by sin when it is in our life. Moses did not have to give his life, but Jesus did. Look over at a couple of verses here with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, still speaking about Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Moses was just a type. He does this more times throughout his history with Israel. But he was just a type. He was just a picture pointing to Jesus Christ, the intercessor that would bring reconciliation between God and man. But you see, there's not just an intercessor. And now I've got to add repentance to this, or responsibility. I'm not sure which. Probably go with repentance. That we add repentance, and then we have intercessor. But you know what? Sin has consequences, does it not? And while for the saved, we know that there is therefore now no condemnation, that it may not be an eternal lake of fire, but somebody who is involved in sin may still have to pay consequences here on this earth. There may still be those consequences that go hand in hand with what we have done contrary to the will and word of God, so that the sea becomes chastening. Look at verse 33 to 35. We already read it, and God is telling Moses, no, Moses, I don't need your life. Your life is not forfeit. He wanted him as the intercessor. That's exactly where he needed to stand. But he said, those that disobeyed, those who did wrong, those who sinned, those are the people who are going to have to pay for it. Those are the people that are going to have a consequence upon their head. There will be chastening. You think, well, wait a second. Isn't God a forgiving God? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean he's going to let us get away with anything. I bet you've seen kids at Walmart that got away with anything. Yelling and screaming. Now, I should say this. I let my kids, I have to word this just right. Because my older kids, they don't yell and scream at Walmart anymore. Because they learned that one of two things will happen. One, they certainly will not get what they're yelling about. Two, they may get something else. And I've got no problem leaving a store to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. No problem doing that. And after a while of doing that, kids learn. They get it. You know what? It's not worth it to yell. It's just not worth it. So, and it's good because the younger too see some of that, and they're learning as well. There's chastening. There is chastening. God wants us to learn. He gives us an education. He wants us to understand that, you know what, we have to take responsibility for it. That there needs to be that repentance, but consequences come. And it certainly will not, for the saved person, it will not be eternal damnation. But there will be consequences in this life. A sinner must take responsibility for his own sin. Verse 34, God says that he would visit their sin upon them. Verse 35 even says that there's a plague, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I'm certain that he forgives. There's no doubt in my mind. We have plenty of verses. I read some of them this morning. Psalm 103, verse 12, talks about God putting sin as far as the east is from the west. I'm not sure if that's east and west or not. That he puts sin in the depths of the sea. And one of the great things about God, short lesson, we're going to sidetrack here for just a second. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, we have this idea that it's forgive and forget. Can God forget anything? No, he's God. He doesn't forget anything. He doesn't forget your sin, forget that you engaged in it. He can't. That would make him less than perfect, and he wouldn't be God. So if he can't forget, how does he forgive? Well, just because he can't forget doesn't mean that he refuses or that he keeps bringing it back up. Because the forgiveness of God is that he puts it at the depths of the sea. He puts it as far as east is from the west. He still knows about it, but he refuses to bring it back up. I think that would serve us very well in this life as we choose to forgive somebody. When we decide, I'm going to forgive you because I'm going to refuse to keep bringing it back up. Have you ever had somebody that said they forgave you, and some years down the road, maybe you did something to them and they brought all that stuff back up? Sounds to me like they didn't really forgive. Because if they're truly forgiving, they're going to refuse to bring it back up. Even if you do something wrong again, I forgave you, I'm not bringing it back up. It's done, it's gone, it's under the blood. That's the kind of forgiveness that God has. It's under the blood and he refuses to bring it back up. That's God's forgiveness. The Lord plagued these people, and those that were guilty were chastened. They didn't lose their lives. They didn't. There were some in the course of the account that did, but not everybody lost their lives. Not everybody was condemned to eternal hell for all time, but there was condemnation. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It's a matter of fact. It's partly sowing and reaping. If you do something, let's say a guy is drinks alcohol throughout his entire life, and he pickles his liver. Then he gets saved. Does God immediately give him a brand new liver again? No, there's consequences that go along with that sin. And I'm not trying to pick on that one. There's many sins like that. That just because you stopped the murderer that's on death row, he gets saved in the prison, let's say. Is that murder expunged from his record? Is that person brought back to life? No, there's still consequences for it. There's chastening because of sin that's done. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 24 to 31. I'm just going to read through them. I'm not necessarily going to go through and expound all these verses. But I do want you to read to see this. Proverbs 1 verse 24. "Because I have called and ye have refused." Can you keep that verse, that phrase in mind? "Ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." This is God. This is what God does with all people. He reaches out to them. He draws them to himself. He's working to bring reconciliation between God and man. And these people that are talked about here refused. They rejected. They wanted nothing of what God had to offer. "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." They refused to listen to God. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Now, some people might look at some of those verses and say, "See, there's a God that's mean and cruel. And people called out to him and he would not listen." Yes, because they refused over and over and over and over. And at some point, all of the works that they did in refusing God, the chickens came home to roost, and now they want God to save them. Now that they're in a bunch of trouble that they themselves created, now they want God to fix it. It's too late. You had the opportunity who knows how long before that, and you refused it. There is consequences for sin. There is chastening even upon the child of God when we refuse to do what God has instructed. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Do y'all know what they mean? You know what a bastard is? It's a fatherless child. What God is saying is, if you are not being chastised for your sin, you're not my child. You're not mine. You're somebody else's child. That's what that's saying. God's saying, if you're my child and you do something wrong, I will correct you. I will give chastisement. I don't spank my kids because I hate them. I don't teach them that you can't just have everything you want. You can't yell and scream and holler at me and call me names. I don't teach them to be respectful and say please and thank you and etc. Because of some hatred I have for them. I do it because I love them. Because I want them to grow up to be decent people. Because, and first and foremost, I want them to understand who God is and how God works. I want them to know, thus saith the Lord. I want them to understand that I punish them because I love them. Because I don't want them to go down so many paths that would lead them to destruction. So we want to teach them what God says. Thou shalt, or thus saith the word of the Lord. That we want to teach them that God has a better path for their life. And you know what? If they can't learn to follow me and obey my rules, what would lead me to believe they'll ever obey a God whom they can't even see? We don't see God. If they can't follow me whom they can see, what leads me to believe they'll follow God whom they can't see? They need to learn. They need to understand. The chastening doesn't come. Now, I understand there's a big difference between correction and abuse. And abuse is not love. But the proper correction out of love can be understood. And I praise the Lord that I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. But in the correction of my children, that they still love me enough that when I come home, they're excited to see me. They don't run and hide into a back room. That kind of shows me that I'm doing something right. If they were scared of me, I'm doing something wrong. But if they want to come to me, if they want to give me hugs, they want to love on me, they're excited when I come home, something's right. You know, I think we can treat God very badly in the correction and the chastisement that he brings in our life when we do wrong. And then we try to turn away from God. And we don't understand that he's doing this out of love. Not everybody, but we can think that God hates us or something. No, he loves us. And he's trying to make sure we're on that right path. There is chastening. And we need to be willing to endure it, especially when we've done wrong. We need to. So repentance and intercessor, chastening. And then lastly, this might be kind of a stretch, but I've titled it extrication. So God can move away for a little while. God can put himself aside. Look back at Exodus chapter 30. Not 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verses 1 through 10 that we read. Moses has gone up, he's interceded. God says, no, the responsibility of these people, the people that have done wrong are the responsible ones, and they're the ones that will receive chastisement. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 10, we see God saying, okay, Moses, go ahead, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear. He tells them, you're going to keep on going, and I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanites and all those other people. You're going to take them unto this land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Now, up to this point, God's been in the middle of everything. God's been a central figure. As they set up camp at Mount Sinai, God was in the middle of the camp. They set up that temporary tabernacle where Moses particularly could meet with God. Moses, or God's been right there in the middle of everything. But now, there's been repentance. First there was the sin, but then there's that repentance, there's an intercessor, there's chastening, and God still says, you know what, part of this process is I need to move out for a little while. And they take up this temporary tabernacle and set it up outside the camp. And it kind of causes them some consternation, like, Lord, what are you doing? When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. They didn't like that this was happening. They didn't like that God was moving away for a little while. No, let's see. And no man did put on him his ornaments. They weren't celebrating right now. For the Lord had said unto Moses, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Now, before we get thinking the wrong thought, that here God's moving out. And we may think, okay, wait a second. God said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So why is he apparently leaving and forsaking these people? Why is this part of the process that God leaves us? Now, look at what we just read very last. Ye are a stiff-necked people, it's verse 5, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee. God is not doing this because he's mean. He's not doing this because he's mad at the children of Israel. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to take my ball and go home. That's not what God's doing. God says, I love you enough that because of the way things are right now and because of how holy I am, I have to separate myself lest I destroy you. He's doing this as part of a process to get the children of Israel right and in the right place to be able to meet with God without God having to destroy them. You see, God never does anything because he's trying to hurt us, because he's trying to be mean to us, because he's turning his back just to be petulant. He's doing it for our benefit. Let's see, what phrase could we use? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. That sometimes we need to be reminded that, you know what? God loves us enough that he wants us to understand how important God is. He wants us to understand that we need God. And if we have forgotten that in our sin, then he'll separate himself so that we seek after him a little bit better. Anybody been discouraged in your Christian walk? You've been at a place where, you know what, I'm doing these things for God, and I just don't see the point. That my heart's just not in it. That I'm doing it, I'm going through the motions, but honestly, it's probably a little hypocritical because I'm just not feeling it. I'm doing what God wants me to do, but it's just about like eating gravel. And I'd rather just stop, honestly. And don't you think, in that kind of an instance, God might want to say, you know what? And maybe that's a little bit different than what we're looking at here, but for the sake of what we're looking at, I think the illustration is appropriate, that whether it's sin, that we have gotten away from God, and God wants us to realize his importance, or if it's because, you know what, we're just not into it anymore, maybe God needs to step aside so that we realize, you know what, I need to seek God. Not to earn favor. Let's see if I can make that make sense. We don't have to do anything so that God will look well upon us and say, oh, you are doing such a good job, you've got gold stars, I have to come down and meet with you. God's not like that. God loves us no matter what. You all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If he loved you, oh, we could add Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God loves us enough when we care nothing for him, then when we're his child, wouldn't he want to be with us anyway? There's already a closer relationship there. So we can't look at this and say that, well, God's wanting us to work up some kind of favor and do certain things so that he'll finally show favor to us and, you know, we've earned him back. No, I don't think that's it. I think we just need to be reminded every once in a while that, you know what, God is worth seeking after. That no matter where we're at in our life, we have never come to a place where God owes us anything, where we are deserving of the position that God has given to us. You can never come to the place of thinking yourself to be a gift to God, because God was just fine before you showed up, and he'll be just fine after you're gone. Wow, what an encouragement, Brother Ben. Appreciate that. It's the truth. God doesn't receive any blessing from us. What are we going to do for God? God's perfect. He's always been perfect. Before he created everything that is, he was in perfect unity and harmony with the Trinity. There was nothing lacking. We don't add anything to God. We don't make God's life better. But God loves us enough to want us to be part of what he's doing. He loves us enough to want to have a fellowship with us. He doesn't need it. He just wants it. He's God. He can do that. And the glorious aspect of it is that we can have a fellowship with him. We can have a relationship with him. We can have something more. And you know what messes it all up? Our sin. And so God goes through this process of bringing us to that place of repentance or recognizing sin and interceding on our behalf, putting somebody there to intercede, specifically Christ, that having that time of chastening to remind us that, you know what, this was not the way to go. Follow the truth, follow what is right, and then bring us to that place of a time away from God to remind us how important it is and how much we need God. We need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. Do we desire him? Do we want him like we maybe once did? Do we look forward to those times spending with God, whether it's in our personal devotions or in a church service somewhere or wherever it might be? Do we look forward to being with God? Do we want to know more about who God is? Oh, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I've been reading the Bible for years and years and years, and I've read all those stories and all the verses, and I've heard all thousands of messages. And you know what? I just don't think there's anything more about God that I can learn. You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if that's this book, what about God Himself? How much more to God is there than is in this book? Now, don't take me weird and saying there's special knowledge out there that's not in the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there is always more to know about God. And the place we find out from God is right here in this book. God wants to show you things and help you understand some things, and so that fellowship with Him deepens and grows and becomes something we look forward to longingly. And so sometimes that means there needs to be some separation, some extrication. He moves Himself aside so that we remember, you know what? I need to seek God. There should never be a point in time in our life where we come to the place of thinking, I've arrived. I have apprehended. I don't have to seek God anymore. I've found Him. No, you haven't. Not everything. Keep looking for God. Keep following after God. Hosea chapter 3. We're almost done. I appreciate y'all. I know that I get long-winded here. Hosea chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. God has done the same thing before of extricating Himself, setting Himself aside, so that when it is right to come back, when we have that desire to seek after Him, that relationship will be established and greater than it has ever been. Think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. How long was he separated from his father? I don't know. Long enough to go bankrupt. And when he came to himself in that pigsty, and he said, you know what? I should go back home because my father's servants are getting better treatment than I am here. How long did it take him from that pigsty to get back home? I don't know. I have no idea. It doesn't sound like it was a 5-minute trip. It was probably a little bit longer than that. And the whole time, his father was not there. And he came to himself and he realized, you know what? I need to go back to my father. I have made a mistake. I was wrong. I have sinned against my father. And you know what? In that whole experience, there was some recognition and some repentance involved there. There was an intercessor. Now, granted, it's kind of a strange intercessor, but it's there. There was definitely chastisement. And then there was extrication, that they were separated. And it, after a time, it got that prodigal son to say, you know what? I need to head back home. I need to get back with my father. I can't stay here like this. This is the worst place that I could ever have brought myself to. Isaiah 59:2, that our iniquities have separated between you and your God. We can praise the Lord for an intercessor so that fellowship can be reestablished. We have Christ, and He is ever standing at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. There is never a point in time, whatever we get into, however far we get away from God, there is always an intercessor on our behalf. We can praise the Lord that there is chastening. While it's not enjoyable, it's but for a season, and it is the avenue of correction. Look over at 2 Timothy real quick. We got to read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And we can praise the Lord that extrication leads us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want you to consider again those two lines from that quote earlier, that icing can likely prevent secondary tissue damage, particularly if you apply it shortly after an acute injury. If you're going to ice, keep it short and sweet and immediately after the initial injury. God's using ice. He uses it on us rather frequently, that there's an intercessor, there's chastening, and there's extrication to try to lead us back to him, to get us back into that right fellowship. God seeks to prevent secondary damage. He wants things made right quickly. The intercessor is always available. The chastening will come, and extrication will not be pleasant, but only to achieve a stronger fellowship with Jesus Christ. When sin causes spiritual damage, ice it. Stand with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the listening ears of these here tonight. I thank you that your Holy Spirit can convey the truth to the heart far greater than I ever can. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time of invitation, that you would work in the hearts of people to draw them to you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.